We have probably about almost a dozen people out that are either sick or things going on. And we'll talk about that more when we're not on live stream. We try not to give out too much personal information on the live stream. But also welcome all the onliners.
Ooh, hi guys.
And we give them a few minutes to get online and settled in with us. And a lot of them have bought a copy of the Great Hymns of the Faith hymnal, and they sing along with us.
Yay.
And so if you got your hymnal on my little clicker here, you're going to start off with page 481 in the hymn book. Sunlight, sunlight. Is it out? I think the sun's out.
It's out
so far.
Well, when you're saved and you got the Lord, even on a cloudy day, you got sunlight in your heart. Amen?
Yep. I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. While walking in the light of God, I sweet communion find. I press with holy vigor on and leave the world behind.
Sing more about sunlight. Amen?
Amen. Better than snow.
Yeah.
That's not about snow, though.
Well, Jesus' blood washes your sins white as snow.
Amen.
So that's in there. 472, heavenly sunlight.
Around me.
Sing real good bass when I have a chest cold. That's about the only time. All right, 475. Redeemed. In by email. If you're online, bbfohioprotonmail.com, or if you're here, Janie's wobbling around much better this week than she was last.
Amen.
And she will gladly bring you a prayer card if you raise your hand. She's got pencils or pens, I think, with us. And our camera's all checked the sound and get all zoomed in. You're not hearing it? Well, Sean, you know, I have to turn it on.
Thank you.
Okay. Let's try again.
Okay.
I thought we got words.
And I don't have them zoom in because I, you know, think everybody needs to see my face. I have them zoom in because the screen and people let me know about it when they can't see the screen.
They want to see our handsome pastor.
They just want to see that big red phone.
Well,
they like it when Bronwyn's on there. That's why they insist upon it being close, so they can see Bronwyn when she's up there.
Yeah, they like
it. Can you hear that?
That was way quiet.
Is it the lights on?
You hearing it?
I hear it now.
Okay.
Seems on. Okay.
We're trying to get things a little better organized up here, and growing pains. Actually, they just call them moving pains, about every time I move. All right, we're going to get into our current events update. Just want to mention to the onliners, because I don't think we've been mentioning online, we're collecting for Charity Mission, Downtown Inner City Mission, and we've had folks online who've actually wanted to contribute to that. So we just want to let you know, in the month of January, we're contributing to Charity Mission, send a special offering, and we'll give information on that again at the end. And what else? Oh, I just want to say thank you to everybody who showed up for work day.
Woohoo! Work party!
We had a real good turnout and got some very important things done. I remember when I was a kid, I'd hear them talking about getting things done on the building, everything as a kid, and I was bored. And you become an adult, you realize, you know, how important it is. And a lot of churches, sadly, don't take care of their building, and it shows. But we got some downspout issues taken care of, and everything cleaned up, and the decorations put away until our July. We'll have Christmas in July. If the Lord tarries and the church don't rise.
Yep.
So thank you again, everyone who comes out. And we had some really good food. And I'm not going to name names, but somebody brought a brisket that was really good.
Amen.
Like, wow. So, it doesn't mean you're always going to get that brisket, but that time we did. All right, so let's get into our current events update. Current events update. There, let me give it to you. There you go. I like waking you up. Truth bombs via cartoons. I love cartoons. These aren't action animated. These are still cartoons. But here's one. It has the Marxist Supreme Court Justice Sotomayor reading the Washington Post, which is a far-left propaganda rag. And the headline says, Sotomayor makes false COVID claim for Pinocchios. So even the left-wing press was giving her bad grades for her lies that she was spouting during the hearings on the issue of the COVID vaccine mandate. And there's Forrest Gump saying, stupid is as stupid does. I think that was pretty good. Here's one that CDC credibility is buried. And the fella says, do you think it died with COVID or because of COVID?
Yes.
If you know what's going on, you know what that's all about. And again, we're getting ready to come up on the big 1 million mark that they're really excited about. They're going to celebrate 1 million dead of COVID. But they're liars. It's not dead of COVID. They've counted 1 million people who have died, many of whom died of heart attacks, gunshot wounds, overdoses, you name it. And because they tested positive with COVID, they count them. So just remember that and tell all your friends and neighbors, including the liberals, tell them the truth. Let them know that you know that 1 million number they're going to celebrate. And they are. They'll act like, oh, it's such a... They're loving it.
CDC admitted the test doesn't work.
It's all about... Well, that's true, too. I mean, right. The test doesn't work either.
I don't know. Maybe we should. So, should we trust him on that, though?
Yeah, who knows? We trust him. I like this when a guy's sitting there with his bird watching, and he says, is that a Falcon rocket soaring into space? And she says, those are consumer prices. And man, oh man, I don't do the grocery shopping in our house. I mean, I'll go with her and throw that in the cart. That's about as far as I... she does it, but she, I'm understanding that the prices are going way up on things.
Yep.
And one lady who is already on welfare and having to have food stamps to take care of her kids and telling everybody that she's now spending $250 more a month on food, and so she's not even got enough in food stamps to cover the cost for her family. Number four, this is inflation is on, you know, flames and on fire, and Biden is spraying it with his big Build Back Better tax and spend plan. And you see on the side, it says flammable. It's just going to add to the fires of inflation. And I think it's all by design. I think they're trying to crash our system. They're trying to put us in a situation where we'll go into the international monetary system and the world government that's setting a stage for the Antichrist and all that. So do a couple of headline reviews before we close out, just to show you the communist censor. You understand that? So who's censoring people in this country right now?
Democrats
and some progressive Republicans are on board with it, like Liz Cheney and those guys, gals and guys. They're communists. America believes in freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of expression. If you're against that, you're a communist.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
DirecTV cancels the OAN news network that I've told you is one of the few worth watching. After Joe Biden, a communist, orders media outlets and tech giants to banish voices that deviate from the regime's official narrative.
Yep.
Folks, I'm telling you, when I was first started voting and even through the 90s, if you try to censor like these Democrats and rhinos are today, they would have been run out of town. That's how far our educational system has perverted the minds of the people of this country, that they now accept censorship of anybody.
Yeah.
Both sides, left and right, center and all points in between and outside of that, stood against censorship before. And it's not; it never stops there. Censorship's the first step. And a lot of Americans aren't going to take it seriously and say something until they're getting locked up. Because that's what's next. Joe Biden is an anti-constitution communist pushing censorship of his political opponents like Lenin and Stalin.
And,
and that didn't stop with censorship with them. There were camps and executions. That's what comes next. If you don't stop the censorship, that's what comes next. The only thing standing between us is the right to bear arms.
Yep.
And they're trying their best to come after that. Speaking of OAN, or it's called OANN, One America News Network. I call it OAN Network a lot. They reported this. GOP senators doubt newest Biden vote federalization effort. Democrats in the House are sending voter rights legislation. They're taking it out of the Build Back Catastrophe bill that has been shot down. And they're sending it back to the Senate as, quote, an emergency message. A procedural move that will send the measure straight to the Senate floor, hoping that they can get it through that way. However, GOP senators say it will still lack the votes for passage, despite a push from Joe Biden. And I say it again and over and over. Violation of the Constitution and states' rights in order to steal elections. They're trying to federalize elections so they can continue to steal and do so more effectively. That's what it's all about. And Americans have to put a stop to it because Satan must control or destroy America to proceed with the beast system. We are not going to stop it. Eventually it's going to happen. The Bible says so. But the question is it going to happen on your watch? Is it going to be on my watch? What I hope and pray for is that it'll happen after the rapture.
Amen. Yeah.
And they can have it after that.
Amen.
So with that, that's your current events update. Anybody like to ask a question or say anything before we move on?
Janie?
And Vaya Testo, the lady that you mentioned who's on Good Stands. Because I'm on, and when I go into the store, normally I will, I will spend thrift, so I'm very cautious. But usually I can walk out there with $40. And that's kind of high for me even then. But I went to the store yesterday, and I spent $85.
Wow.
Double.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ridiculous.
Well, and that's why we've tried to influence people to be good stewards, have a savings, have food stocked up, get canned goods and boxed goods and stock them up. Like Brother Sean, then when they start to come like within a year of expiration and you don't want to eat beans for 6 months, then you take those and you donate them to Charity Mission and replenish and keep that cycle going. And every year you can have the four-year-old stuff that's 5 year shelf life donated to Charity Mission, and then you always have food. And the idea is that if this thing crashes, that we are not the ones begging. Amen. That we are the ones who not only take care of ourselves, we can help others. Amen. And that's what we want to do. And we're not prepping for the apocalypse, we're prepping for bad times. And all you have to do is talk to anybody over the age of 80, and they can tell you what it's like to really suffer through bad times in the 20s and 30s.
Oh, amen.
And it wasn't about the apocalypse. It was about just eating. Yeah, John?
Yeah. My grandmother, from my dad's side, during the Depression, would save up, like, bacon grease, hamburger grease, whatever, and give it to the neighbors so they could have a taste of meat.
Yeah. Yeah, there were.
How bad it was.
Yeah, there were families. I talked to people who were those families who the only taste they got of meat was from the grease.
Yeah.
Except for their parents would do whatever they could to have some kind of meat for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And for a birthday, one guy was telling me that for a birthday cake, his mom basically just put a bunch of biscuits and put candles on the biscuits.
Wow.
That was his birthday cake.
Yeah.
Another guy's telling me for Christmas 1 year, all he got was an orange. And I think my dad told me his dad had a Christmas like that, if I remember right. So we are spoiled.
Yes.
Amen.
And if times get a little rough, we're still better off than most people in the world have ever been.
Yeah.
But it could get real rough. So plan ahead. You're not showing a lack of faith by doing those things. People, I live by faith. I'm just not going to take it. You know, that's not faith. You demonstrate faith by obeying the word of God, and Jesus and others told you to, you know, assess the situation and use wisdom. So you're demonstrating faith by prepping for bad times. Jenny?
And that's what Joseph did when Egypt was about to have a famine.
That's an extreme case there. But
they knew.
But that's what that was all about, yeah.
It was plentiful now.
The people were the problem there. The people were the problem. They should have been in better shape than they were. And Joseph had to go to an extreme confiscation program to save them from starvation. So, for that situation, it was too late to prep after 7 years. All right, let's go into, but I love it. You know, it's great when you talk to a bunch of people that when you're talking about something, they think of something out of the Bible. You know.
Amen.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study. And we have a good beginning of Luke chapter 16 this time through. And ask Brother Doug, if you would, open the Bible study prayer.
Lord God, we thank you for this time. And people's all worried about the weather conditions and how things are going to be, when's the snow going to hit, and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't even matter. It's just a bump in the road. It's just a weather forecast. It doesn't mean much of anything. And comparison speaks to what the Lord's done for us, and comparison to what the Lord's going to be doing for us, and where we're going to go when all this is over with. We just thank you, Lord, and we pray for the pastor putting all this together, and you know, we pray for a real good. Study. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's funny, you know, because, you know, Doug and I, most of us here, we keep up on what the weather's going to do. But when, when did it start to be a freak out every time there's going to be a snowstorm? It's just, yeah.
We used to joke at work, it's the white death.
The white death. You know, and they act like it's the apocalypse or something.
You're supposed to get a lot of ice now.
Well, the problem with people who are driving is they don't understand that that 55 mile per hour speed limit is on good weather, ideal. If there's bad weather, you're supposed to slow down. And in Ohio, they think that means no matter what the weather, you go 55 or 65 or whatever it says.
Yeah, I was in a bad wreck last year, almost got killed.
Yeah.
Because of an idiot.
It's hard to always say. It's always the other guy.
Yeah.
I hardly ever hear of somebody that, you know, in our group that's out there driving like a maniac. But.
And every year, a batch of newbies get their first.
That's another good one. Yeah.
That's the first time out.
And a lot of them have brand new cars and, you know. When they get their license and things. Something never happened to me. All right, Luke 16, 1 through 8. Wiser than the children of light? I put it in the form of a question because it seems like a real contradictory statement. But we know it's true because Jesus said it, and we're going to talk about that. In Luke 16, we're going to cover verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to ask you to join in and read the even verses with me as I begin in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Amen?
Amen.
So you can see that overall this story kind of deals with the prepping issue and whether you should prep for disaster and that kind of thing. We'll come back to that in a minute. But this the rich man in this parable is representing the Lord, okay? And we are the steward. How many of you know that you're to be a steward of everything God gives you? You're to be a good steward. You're supposed to be a good steward of money, a good steward of time, a good steward of whatever the case may be. Somebody have a hand up? Oh, I thought I saw a hand up. And in verse 1, it says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The parable is meant to challenge unfaithful followers of the Lord. It's a shame that we have to have these kind of Bible studies. But we do. Because a lot of God's children are not faithful stewards.
Yeah.
And they have to be reminded that, you know, there's how many people you talk to who say, well, the only thing that matters is I'm saved. That's not a biblical statement.
No.
The most important thing is that you're saved. But that is not the only thing that matters. How many times you talking about something to somebody and they say, well, it ain't like it's going to send me to hell. Like, you're setting the bar off a low there, pal. You think it's all right to do anything as long as it's not going to send you to hell? Well, you go murder somebody, you're not going to go to hell. To some people, they're like, well, don't tell people that. They'll go murder people. That's not true. But it's true. King David had Uriah murdered.
Yeah.
What happened? He didn't go to hell, but he sure paid for it.
Yeah.
Big time. His firstborn and then some.
Yeah.
And so don't think you're going to get by with, sinning like the devil because it's not going to send you to hell. And we'll come to the most important thing in just a moment when you're considering these things. It's very important also, before we move on, not to make parables too literal or push the background too far. Because this, the Lord, or the rich man in this, represents the Lord in a very general sense, not in specifics. How many of you know the, just off the hand, parable of the unjust judge? And the lady keeps going back and bugging him. And Jesus is using that to encourage us to be fervent in prayer.
Amen.
But God, and God is represented by that judge. But the purpose of the parable isn't to, you know, inform us of the fact that God's unjust.
Right.
So there's people who get really tripped up on that. The unjust judge is representing God in the sense that that's who you send your request to. So the lady was going to the judge with her request. But his character is not God's character. And so keep that in mind. Parables have general truths, but don't get too deep or you'll go off the deep end. Amen?
Amen.
Johnny?
In fact, wasn't it, doesn't Jesus in that same, talking about the unjust judge, isn't part of the point that even a, like it was sort of,
yes,
even an unjust judge,
even an unjust this, judge,
God is just,
right?
So, like, making it even contrast, you would,
right,
it would work even here, so yeah, it'll definitely work here.
So the important thing, okay, is not to think he's trying to say that the that God is, right, an unjust judge. And the same thing here is this rich man isn't a perfect example, but neither is, and I say perfect, I mean don't push it too far, but the same thing's true about the steward. The steward here is going to do something that would be wrong for you and I to do. But the general truth of it is what Jesus is going to get across. We'll come back to it again. But the point of the parable is the point. Amen? Mm-hmm. Not the incidentals. Don't jump to the incidental points of a parable. You'll get all messed up. So Luke then 16 verse 2 says, "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee?" In other words, he's heard these accusations. And now he's heard these things. Now, again, don't think that's how God judges things. Even though the rich man represents the Lord, but the Lord doesn't just go on accusations. And thank God for that, because we have an enemy who is the accuser of the saints.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he'd gone up there. Remember what he did with Job?
Yeah.
And God did allow Job to be tested in order to prove Satan wrong. But Satan's accusations didn't hold any water with God. And so we just remember that as we read this account. He says, "Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." In other words, he is at least saying, you know what? This accusation's been made against you. Now you need to make an account for what you've been doing. And then, if not, you'll no longer be steward. And a lot of times Christians lose positions, lose jobs, lose situations, lose money, whatever, because what God has given to them, they're not faithful with. And then God will take it away. And I talked to a fellow one time who claimed he was a millionaire. And then when I talked to him, he was no longer a millionaire. And he was really having to work 80-hour weeks just to get by. And I think he might have been paying off debts even and everything. And you know what he told me? He said, "God made it so easy on me, and I was so wasteful." And he said, "And I never gave what I should have given back to him." And so he just, and this is him saying, he said, I believe he just lifted his hand off of me and is letting me suffer the consequences. And people want to rebel against that and fight against it. And I'm like, you know what? That's your choice. All I can do is preach the truth. But if you decide not to give God of your substance, not to give God of your time, not to give God of your effort, you can't turn off the TV or whatever to read his word. You don't have time to pray, but you have time to gossip or whatever. That's between you and God.
Amen.
But God is just. And so you ought to understand, he sees it all, and he's going to, reckon things?
Reconcile
the books.
Right. All in his own good time.
That's right. It's in his timing. So he'll be patient a lot of times when people think that they're getting by with it. That's not the case. So this unfaithful steward had earned his bad reputation, was being called on the carpet. Now, have you heard that phrase, called on the carpet? I was curious about it, so I looked it up. This comes from the mid-1800s, according to the Oxford Dictionary. The laborer was called in to face his superior, whose parlor was carpeted. And it'd be one of the few carpeted places where the laborer would ever stand. So because he'd be called into the parlor to be confronted by his boss or, his superior, and it was amazing because he'd walk in, he'd be walking on this plush carpet. They'd make him take his sandals off or his shoes off before he walked in. He probably felt really good on his toes.
Yeah.
But it became a saying, though. People say, "Boy, where's Stan?
He got called on the carpet."
Ooh. Well, I bet his toes feel good, you know. So verse 3 says, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do?'" He should have been asked that question from the start. What's the right thing to do? If you wait until you're caught, you wait until you're in hot water before you ask that question, you're in trouble. How many have been there? I've been there.
Flying by the seat.
Flying by the seat of your pants.
Yeah.
Not a good idea. But it's also just neglecting responsibility until finally you're called on the carpet. You should be asking right now in your life, what should I do? And then do it. What should you do? And do it. And the two biggest things that I see Christians unwilling to really even deal with in their lives are those two things, time and money. And then they want to blame God a lot of times when they're broke and things are going bad. And they want to blame God when they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, so they don't have peace, they don't understand what's going on, they have trouble dealing with life, then they want to get mad at God. And that's when the Holy Spirit will say to you, give an account. What have you been doing with yourself? What have you been doing with the substance that I've given you? And that's what's happening to this guy. He's too good to do manual labor and too proud to beg. And what a sad thing to see someone who professes to be a Christian who won't do manual labor and but is too proud to beg. And I think that he says to beg I'm ashamed, meaning that he won't ask for or receive help. And I got to tell you this. I've talked to people over the years who get a little too proud, because sometimes you're in a situation where people want to help you. You have to be willing to take that help. And if you don't, then don't get mad at God, because he's tried to help you. And I've had this conversation. I actually used this illustration about 3 times just in the last few weeks. But there's a story about the guy who is out on a boat and he's fishing. And he's way out in the middle of nowhere in the ocean. And a storm whips up, capsizes his boat, and then he's stuck in the ocean with just something to float on. And he prays, "Lord, please save me, help me." And all of a sudden, here comes a helicopter. And helicopter drops a ladder, and the guy says, "That's all right. I've prayed, and I'm trusting the Lord." So the helicopter flies away. And then along comes a ship. And a ship comes up and they throw out the lifeline. They come on. He says, "Nope, no thank you. I prayed and I'm trusting the Lord." And then days go on. Finally, he passes out and drowns and dies. Goes to heaven. He says, "Lord, I prayed and I trusted you." He says, "I sent a helicopter and a boat. What else do you want me to do?" And I've seen Christians like that. And God wants, now, if you're just a mooch, that's another issue. But if you are in need of help and someone's trying to help you, and especially if you intend on using whatever help you get to get a leg up and to become self-sufficient, self-reliant, not having to rely on others and everything, then that's exactly the point of help. I've said this about welfare. Some guys get up, especially the fundamentalists, get up there and just rail against welfare. And I said, that's not true. That's not right. What the son said they say. I believe that we as a society have a vested interest in helping those who need help. My problem are all the people on the rolls that don't need the help. They just won't work. People who won't do what's right, and then they want to be on the welfare roll. That's where I come in. That's why I supported Bill Clinton's reforms back in the 90s. They started calling it workfare. And when he had the liberals in control, he couldn't get that through Congress. But then when the Republicans won control of the House, that's when it got passed. But it was his program. And see, I just said something nice about a Democrat. Some of you don't believe I do that. I do. When they once in a while they get something right, I'm going to say it. But I think we have... But I think there's, you know, a place for helping people and a place for receiving help. And I go on with stories of my own where I've received help, and it was very important to me, and the Lord used it. But by the way, that's a quote taken from Pete Ruckman in his Gospel of Luke commentary. Too good to do manual labor and too proud to beg. The excuses of sluggards and the slothful are usually not even very believable. I mean, this guy says, I can't dig and I can't, and to beg, I'm ashamed. I mean, he's really that guy. He's so full of integrity that he can't beg after what we already know about him. And he can't dig. Well, that's kind of a lame excuse because there's other jobs. Yeah. How many of you know people who've been holding out for a management position for about a decade? Why won't so-and-so work? Oh, he's holding out for a management position. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard that in real life. That's not just a movie line. Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. There are all kinds of other people in the neighborhood who go out in the streets and go along and do their thing, and they're not being slain by lions. See how absurd? I mean, what would you think if, you know, I just stopped coming, you know, and where's Pastor Greg? He says he's afraid a lion will eat him. It's absurd, right? But how many people do you know who will come up and look you eye to eye in the face and tell you the dumbest thing and then dare you not to agree with it or accept it? I've looked at people and said, you must think I'm stupid. What? I'm telling you, that's the truth. I'm saying, I'm telling you, it's absurd. But there are a lot of times people like that never are confronted, so they just think if they come up with any ridiculous excuse that everybody's going to be like that guy who just accepts it. And I could tell you some doozies. No, I'm not going to tell. There's one I could tell, but I'm not going to tell. So this guy... But this guy will demonstrate worldly wisdom. In other words, he's been foolish in the way he's conducted business, but he's going to demonstrate worldly wisdom. In verses 4 through 7, we read it. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. That's not the right thing to do ethically or legally, morally. But he was in a position to do it and get by with it. See? So the point isn't whether it's right or wrong. The point is, this guy is looking at, we're taking the parable as it's written, we're looking at a guy who claims that he'll basically starve to death if he doesn't do something. So he takes his circumstances and he does this. You know, if you study history, you're going to find out that some of the wealthiest families in this nation got to where they were because there was one guy in their family history who was a big stinking crook and made gazillions of dollars, and then the family's been living off it for generations since.
Yeah. Yeah. Are you talking about the Kennedys?
Well, that's one. Yeah, that just happened recently.
Yeah, almost all of Congress.
I think Joe Kennedy was their dad's name, right?
Yeah.
Wasn't it? And I think he made his money selling illegal liquor during Prohibition.
Well, they killed Marilyn Monroe because
because she was pregnant with Bobby Kennedy's.
Yep, we could go on and on the sins of that family, but Chappaquiddick and all that stuff.
He was a gunmaker for the Germans.
Yeah. And there's a lot of people who made a lot of money off of Nazi Germany.
Yep.
IBM became what it was. I mean, there's all kinds of historical... I'm telling you, history, folks, it's an important thing to study and learn. Because it constantly has been repeated because, we're told if we don't learn from it, we're doomed to repeat it. So this guy is just using worldly wisdom in a way that God wouldn't endorse the specifics of. But it's the overall general attitude that he is looking at his circumstances and using worldly wisdom. Now, we are to use godly wisdom. Amen?
Amen?
But on just the issue of using the wisdom at your disposal, then Jesus is telling us in verse 7, it says, "Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So he's helping them cut their losses. And again, keep in mind, it's not the tactic, but the worldly wisdom being showcased by the Lord here. And so then we... look at verse 8. After he did this, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because what?
He had done wisely."
Because he had done wisely. Now look at that. That's the guy who's losing the money. The guy who's, you know, he's the one who is going to take the losses. But he's kind of like, you know how I think I put it in here, honor among thieves? You know, I've seen it years ago. I was, had a somewhat of an association with a guy that was involved in some illegal activity. And I just knew of it, but I didn't get involved with it. And some guy ripped him off, and he found him, and I watched him beat him up. I know this before I say it. And... and I just stood out of the way because I knew this guy had ripped him off, and he wasn't going to get his money back. So, but then after he beat him up, not to the point of death or anything, but he beat him up, smacked him around a little bit. Then they were sitting down, and he popped out his cigarettes and gave him one, and he took one. They lit up. I just sat and watched this. And they start smoking, and he says, "You ever going to do that again?" Yeah, I says, "Probably." And so the first guy, I'm trying not to say names because I don't want to, somebody might watch this and know what I'm talking about. But then the first guy says, "That's why I love you, man." And the other guy says, "I love you too." I'm like,
what kind of love is that?
Yeah. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. So after I experienced that, I witnessed that. And then I read this, and I'm like, that's exactly what I saw with these guys, you know. And they were both the type who had prison records. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the kind of guy that we're talking about here. Yeah, Rick?
Well, and now when I read this, it's like he had done wisely because he lost favor with the Lord, you know, over his stewardship, that he was currying favor with others. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't have anything.
You know, yeah.
At least he has can go out later and say,
exactly.
"Hey, remember when I dropped your bill
yeah.
in half? Oh, yeah, what do you need?"
Yeah, that's the whole point. Is now he doesn't have to worry about starving to death because he's got friends.
Right.
And again, that's the point, is using wisdom, not becoming that kind of guy, not hanging with that kind of honor among thieves. Carl?
He also thinks the Lord's trying to lift up wisdom in general.
That's it.
As opposed to being a fool, you know.
Right.
Fools are good for nothing, really.
Yeah.
At least if he's wise, there's some hope that maybe later on he can get straight.
Yeah.
Out.
So that's why I'm saying we stand at the edge and we look at the general truth there, not the tactic or anything, but wisdom. And then, of course, that's why one of the first things we tell people when we become a Christian, I tell people this, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you should read Proverbs.
Yeah.
Because the wisdom in that book. And we do every Monday through Friday, we do a devotional, 5 minutes, and Monday through Thursday now are all Proverbs. We take one proverb, and for 5 minutes, and we have hundreds of people now watching those videos, and I hearing from it, and they're talking about how, man, I used to struggle to get my day started in God's Word, and now I start every day in God's word. That's like, oh, thank you, Lord. That's exactly all I want to hear. I don't want to hear that Greg's wonderful, or, you know, I had one guy said he listens to the audio so he doesn't have to look at me. Like, praise the Lord, because that's not what it's about. It's not about my mug. It's about them hearing the word of God. And people said, I get started, and now I think about God's word more during the day. But it's not just God's word. It's the wisdom found in Proverbs. And I've had people write me and say, you know, the very day I heard that, and I go to work, and I'm faced with the very thing you was teaching in the morning. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's all at our disposal. If you're not, you don't have to watch me for 5 minutes in the morning. I'm saying get into the Proverbs. Because if not, you're robbing yourself of your own heritage.
Yeah.
Your own birthright. God has provided this for you, and it's at your fingertips, literally. And people don't take advantage of it. Doug?
Yeah, there's 31 chapters, and there are 31, one a day. You know,
yeah. Now, I will say this. I did that for a long time, but that's why I started doing the one a day, one proverb instead of the whole chapter, because I'd be kind of overwhelmed. There's so much in there. So you'd read the whole chapter, and I'd be kind of overwhelmed. So now I started doing that myself, and now I'm doing it in these videos of taking one or a section. Sometimes there's two or three verses is one proverb. But I take one proverb from the chapter and really meditate on that. Yeah, Johnny?
So I just want to confirm exactly what he's saying that the steward did.
That's not what you don't want to know exactly what he did. What you want to know is what Carl just said. He is demonstrating wisdom. That's the point of the parable. I mean, what the guy did was ripped his boss off.
Okay.
But again, because his boss is the same type of guy, he was impressed.
Okay.
You know?
So basically,
you know what? I don't like what you did, but I do like what you did. Maybe almost feel like I want to bust your kneecaps, but you know what you did was just beautiful.
That's what this guy's like. And so God's saying, or Jesus is teaching us that in demonstrating wisdom, then that's what we ought to do. And as I said, in 30 years of ministry, I've seen so many Christians lack wisdom. God will not commend such tactics, but does commend wisdom. And that's why he gives us so much wisdom in his word. So verse 8 closes then and says this, and this is one that blows people's mind. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
Yeah.
When I first got saved, I read that and I thought, I must be reading that wrong. I must not be understanding that correctly. Fast forward 30 years later, I'm like, bingo. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I see Christians all the time. And one of the dumbest things Christians do is what I referred to earlier and say, I'm just trusting the Lord. No, you're not. If you're trusting the Lord, then when he tells you to do this, this, and this, which would take care of your problem, you do it.
Exactly.
Bible faith is not blind faith. Bible faith isn't jumping off a bridge and just trusting there's going to be a trampoline at the bottom. That's not Bible faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not blind. It's not a jump in the dark. And a lot of people get really hurt and then think that somehow God failed them when they do that kind of stuff. God didn't fail. So, that's an obvious fact to some, as I said, to me. I'll just give you some examples. Finances, we talked about it. Christians, Larry Burkett back in the 90s, I used to listen to him. And he has said, you know, tithe to your church, tithe to yourself, pay your bills, and then with whatever's left, pray about if God wants you to give any of that to his work. And then what's left, spend however you want. And if you do that, you'll be fine. Unless there's, you know, Great Depression or something that can get really rough on everybody. Well, when I started doing that, I'm suddenly not calling up my mom and dad and and telling them I need money. I'm suddenly not having to pray, Lord, I don't know why, but, you know. If you follow, and you don't have to follow that. You don't have to, but I believe it's biblical. I believe in the Bible, God's people give a tenth to the Lord. Not because it's law. It's not law. It's not even law for you to attend church. But why do you attend church? Because the Bible says we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Why do I tithe? Because the Bible says we should be a cheerful giver. And we should give as God has prospered us. The most prosperous nation in the world. And there's all kinds of little churches like ours that can't hardly even pay their bills. I can't say that. We have very giving people here. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir for most of you, I believe. But there might be somebody here, someone online who isn't. And I'm just telling you, you're robbing yourself of the blessings of God. And put that 10%. Now that is just a number that is based on if God wants that 10th, then your savings, that's a good number for your savings. Some of you may be saving more than that. Great. But if you're saving less than that, it's going to be harder for you to be safe from the disasters. It'll be more likely you'll have to rely on other people. And your time. You know, if you're awake, you have 24 hours in the day. 10% of that would be what?
2 hours and 40 minutes.
So I rounded up to 3. And what do I do in those 3 hours? I separate my reading and prayer time throughout the day. And I try to spend a third of my day. Now, some people say, well, I only count the waking hours. Well, fine. Most of you still awake for 16 hours, you know, so it's an hour and a half. Yeah. So 90 minutes, whatever it is. And if you start doing that with your time and your substance and everything, it's just an amazing transformation to your life. You can ignore it, but I'm just telling you. I went longer on that than I wanted to, so I won't spend a lot of time doing politics. There's a lot of people who helped us get the president we have now because the last president wasn't the Apostle Paul. Only Christians are that stupid. I'm telling you, the world's never that stupid. The world understands that when they got a guy that isn't perfect and maybe a flawed person or whatever, but he's doing their bidding, they support him. And one of the reasons why Biden's in trouble right now, for example, is because he's failed to do a lot of things he said he was going to do for the left. But politics is one area. Business, similar to finances. But in business practice, a lot of Christians will do things that are unethical and everything, expect God to bless their business, you know. When it comes to automobiles. And now, I've seen a lot of teenagers do this, and you understand it because they're teenagers, but when I see Christians who are adults and supposed to be mature, and I say, they bought a car, and like, oh, really? Well, tell me about it. Oh, it's pretty, and it's got a really good stereo.
Yeah.
You're like, that's the least reason to buy a car. It's like a woman last night, we were watching something, and when automobiles first came out, and the guy says, how many horses under the hood? And she's like, you can't fit a horse under there. You know, she didn't have any idea. Prepping, we just talked about, so I won't elaborate on, etc. They'd fill in the blanks, other ways you see it. So sadly, the children of light can also be the most unteachable, and this is where you come in. Have you heard things this morning that you need to make changes on? I mean, some Christians are concrete, and they are set in stone. They won't change, no matter what anybody tells them. They've arrived. They would never announce it, but that's their attitude. And so they sit and they hear something. Now, if I'm not teaching the Bible, obviously you reject that. But if what I'm saying is biblical and you're not doing it, that's what we're here for, folks. We're here to be transformed by the Word of God. And so if you come in with no willingness to be transformed by what you hear from me, you're going to have the same attitude when you go home and read it by yourself. You're not going to read it and say, ooh, that's something I ought to work on. Ooh, that's something that's not going to be your attitude at home if it's not when you're here. And so one of the reasons Christians show such a lack of wisdom is because they refuse to ever be changed by what they hear. And of course, a lot of Christians daydream through the whole thing and don't hear it anyway. But if you're hearing what I'm saying, and you're not willing to then make those changes, then that's a problem. Amen. Not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Amen?
Amen.
And we are not to be unjust stewards, but a faithful steward. Scripture with Scripture, Luke 12. We'll close this thing up, but I want to look at this real quick, a couple places. Luke 12, 42 and 43. We read this a few weeks ago. This is what you and I want. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? That's supposed to be us. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I believe that the rapture can take place at any moment. I'm asking you, when the Lord returns, is he going to find you a faithful steward or an unteachable fool? That's the choices. Will you be faithful or an unteachable, stone-headed, not going to change? You're not convincing me, preacher. That's what I've gotten for 30 years. I've had more of that than I have people willing to change. And I'm not looking at anybody here. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know. Are you changing? Are you willing to change? It's between you and the Lord. But then over Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear Jesus say that to you?
Yeah.
Thou hast been faithful over a few things. He hasn't really called us, burdened us with a lot to be faithful over. Just a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear. Amen? Is that what you want to hear?
Amen.
Well, there's coming a day when we will be called on to give an account of thy stewardship. And people just act like it's just not a big deal. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. But the day comes when you stand before Jesus Christ and give an account, you'll wish you had taken it seriously.
Amen.
Preaching to myself as much as anybody. I try to constantly remind myself. Yes, you can get caught up in the fact that most Christians just fritter away their time. Their lives are just, you know, like a vapor. But I don't want to be a part of that crowd.
Amen.
I want to be a part of the crowd who's been faithful with my time, talents, substance, etc., and been a good steward. Because Paul said this in Romans 14, 11, 12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Amen. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Amen.
You're not going to be, your sins are washed. But your stewardship will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be loss of reward for people who have not been faithful stewards. The Bible, Christians totally ignore the context, but the Bible does not say he'll wipe away all tears until after the great white throne is over.
Amen. Right.
At judgment, there will be weeping.
Yep.
And there'll be Christians weep.
Yep.
It won't rob them of the joy of being in heaven. It won't rob them of the knowledge that they're eternally saved, but they'll still be ashamed of their lack of stewardship.
Yep.
And they will lose reward. And I can't explain exactly what it means, but during the millennium, it'll affect where you serve the Lord for 1,000 years. It'll happen. I can't get real specific, but I know it'll happen because the Bible says so. So do you take this day seriously? The day of the judgment? Of seat of Christ, your day. That's the question I want to leave you with. Do you take that day seriously? Are you living your life for that day? 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. So, last place we'll look. 1 Corinthians 3:11. This is such a stunning thing to read. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. What's your foundation? Are you saved? You a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, then that's your foundation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, See, it's not to be saved, but because you are saved, you build upon that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, which is it? Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. When? At the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's not hell. That's the fires of judgment. I cannot explain what that exactly means. I just know it'll happen. And verse 14 then says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But, verse 15, this is for Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I've read preachers, I've read commentaries, and they basically rip that out of their Bible. They do, because they refuse. They have their idea of what is supposed to happen after death and after the rapture. And they don't want to be confused by the facts. But those are the facts, folks. Amen. That's what's coming. And if you serve the Lord faithfully, then you'll have a much better time at that moment. We should be motivated to faithful service by the faithful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I can only tell you this. Why do I want to live my life for the Lord? Why do I want to spend myself for the Lord? I want to die of exhaustion for the Lord. There's like Moses up on the mountain, dead. I'd love to go that way.
Yeah.
I've known a few guys, preachers, just died, served the Lord, and bam. Man, I love that. And some of them may be on the deathbed for a short time, but it's like a car that's run out of gas. And they die exhausted for the Lord. Why? Because I know that Jesus gave his life for me.
Amen.
Jesus died for me. Jesus shed his blood and was more than just killed. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was treated horrible and then crucified. The worst way to die. To save me. The least I can do is then turn around and live for him. And that's what I want to do. It's what I want to encourage everybody I ever teach to do. And we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper, because that was the message of the Lord's Supper.
You're not going to have the closing minutes.
Afterwards. Just okay. You come on. And ask Johnny if you could come up and help me. And then Rick, would you mind going and help me? John, if you take the bread there, bring it up to me. And then Rick can take the wine. Come around to this side here. I just want you to hold it. The unleavened bread, representing the sinless Savior. No sin. Pierced. Little holes in the bread, pierced. The burnt edges representing the burnt sacrifice fulfilled by Jesus Christ and the full payment for sin. His body was broken. And when we break this bread, we are remembering the broken body of Jesus Christ. He willingly died. He came to die. It was his purpose. Would you give one to Jenny? Go ahead.
That's okay.
The men, gentlemen will come by and give you the bread and the wine. And as you do, receive the bread and the wine. First of all, this is for born-again Christians. You know for sure that they're saved. This doesn't do anything to save you. And we're warned that those who partake unworthily are risking chastisement from God. So this is for saved people. If you know for sure that you're saved. And then also, if you're saved, but you know that you're not living for the Lord, and you have sin that you are not repentant of, then before you partake, you need to take a moment and confess that sin to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not when you partake of this, but because of what it represents, the shed blood of Christ on the cross that washes your sins away. So we're going to give you a moment so you can go before the Lord. Told in Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Took the cup and gave thanks. Lord, we want to thank you for your death on the cross and your shed blood. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for paying for every last sin. We have no claim to boast. None of our works do anything. All by the works of Jesus Christ, we are saved. By grace through faith. To your praise and glory forever. And he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he continued, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Amen.
That's coming. We're going to do similar to what we just did with Jesus. Face to face, eye to eye. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended." Oh, I skipped verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so we're not going to go out to the Mount of Olives, but we're going to sing it. You can take your hymn book, 453, "He Keeps Me Singing." Stand if you can. 453, "He Keeps Me Singing," as we close.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the sundering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wings, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
You can be seated, and we'll take up the prayer cards as we say goodbye on two onliners. On three, one, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, guys. We love you. Stay warm.